day recognized every year, 1 week to the day before Easter or Resurrection Sunday. Celebrated. Because it's the anniversary of the day on which Jesus rode into Jerusalem to celebrate his final Passover feast. Before he was crucified. A final week of ministry, marking the end of approximately 3 years of revelation. For 3 years, Jesus had preached the kingdom of heaven. For 3 years, he had done more than just speak kingdom truths. He put kingdom truth on display. He demonstrated kingdom life. And finally, after having lived these truths so that all could see, he made his way toward Jerusalem to fulfill everything that was still left undone. Everything that was still to be done according to the things that had been spoken prophetically would be accomplished in 1 week. Until now, he had marvelously displayed kingdom authority. He'd broken down the enemy strongholds wherever he went, bringing freedom to many who had been bound, those who had been caught in sin's aftermath. Everywhere he went, he healed the sick. At times, scripture declared that he healed them all. It wasn't just a hit and miss thing. It wasn't that he had faith to do a couple of healings in every meeting. It wasn't that there were a special anointing for one particular group of infirmities. It says he healed them all. What a marvelous God. He performed the miraculous. Beyond just healing, he touched the blinded eyes so that they could see again. For others who had been deaf and mute, unable to hear or speak, they came away hearing and speaking. The lepers who were the outcasts of society, separated from all the rest, forced to live in seclusion, having no contact with anyone else. It says that, for one, he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, apparently not knowing that germs transfer by touch, said, I'm willing. Touched him and said, be thou clean. And not just in remission, but totally cleansed, totally healed. For the few, even death couldn't prevail. He told the daughter of Jairus, who had died while he was on the way, said to his, to the girl's father, you know, don't be afraid, only believe. As he walks into a room full of mourners, those wailing, those professional people, making a scene to put them out. As he walked into the room and closed the door behind him, he said, Tabitha Kumi, little girl, arise. Death had no hold. death couldn't stop the authority. For the widow's only son who was being carried out of the city in a casket, Jesus stops the funeral procession. Let's just read that in Luke chapter 7. Luke 7:12 says, "And when he had come near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.'" In the desperation of the situation, when for most all hope would be lost, nothing left but the tears, the authority of God in the person of Jesus Christ simply said, "Young man, arise." Now, I don't know what it was like to be at a funeral in Jesus' day. I just know what it's like at a funeral in our day. And unless you have no friends at all, there's a lot of people there. Some maybe you haven't seen for years, but they'll come to an event like that. How many people must have seen the power of God, the authority of the living King? How many of them could have doubted the Christ? Later again, he stepped in and reproved death for Lazarus' sake. Lazarus, dead for 4 days, already buried and wrapped in grave clothes. And Jesus' words to his sister, "Did I not say to you, if you would only believe, you'd see the glory of God?" After looking to heaven and speaking a brief prayer for the sake of those who were standing by, he simply spoke the words, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead came out of the tomb, still bound hand and foot in his burial clothes. 4 days after the fact. See, time couldn't even slow the process of the power of God. Who could have witnessed all those happenings and not believe in him? Can you imagine what it was like in Jerusalem on that final week? As all the people of the kingdom, in compliance with the prescription of the law, came up to Jerusalem for the Passover. It was required that 3 times a year, every man within the nation of Israel would come up to Jerusalem and celebrate the feast. It wasn't just a good idea. It was a commandment. It was the law. And so 3 times a year, whether they wanted to be there or not, they packed their bags and headed out the door looking toward Jerusalem. And when they got there, it was always a celebration. There was always times of reunion taking place. Families who were separated by distance, they had to be there so they would meet. Friends, distant friends, maybe from the past, you would see them there. And there was just time of family feeling in the air. And there was times of just being reunited. And then came the Passover feast. And so there was just a stir in the air as a general everyday rule. Anytime the feast was taking place, it was a supercharged atmosphere. So all of the people came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And all the miracles and the healings that we just spoke of moments ago had been done in different places. All those people hadn't come to one central location for Jesus to heal them. They hadn't come together in one place for him to open the blind eyes or to cause the deaf to hear or the lame to get up and walk. They hadn't all come to one place. It wasn't that they threw up a big tent and had a tent revival and everybody came from all walks of life just to be part of that. Jesus went from town to town and village to village, from one deserted area to another. And miracles would happen wherever he went. But could you imagine what it was like as the multitudes are coming into Jerusalem from all different areas, some from the northern mountains, some from the seashore, some from the southern desert plains, as they come together into Jerusalem all for this feast, and they start sharing the stories of what has taken place. Well, when he came to my town, we saw blind eyes open. Well, you know, when he came to my town, the deaf could hear, the lepers were cleansed. When he came to my town, the lame got up and walked. That's nothing. When he came to my town, he stopped a funeral and said, "Get up!" And he did. And as story after story after story is shared among them, they're saying, "Wow, and it was the same Jesus that was in our town? He was in our town too. Let me tell you what he did." Can't you just visualize the scene? People comparing notes. First one detailed account after another, followed by another. And the air, as I said, becoming supercharged with an expectancy over what might take place now as everybody's together in one place. And especially for those who had just a few days earlier seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. You know, they were still, it had just transpired not long before this Passover feast. So with all the hype of that was normal for a Passover celebration, the fact that Jesus was coming must have added something to the electrical feeling that was in the air surrounding this event. Because of the magnitude of the heavenly that was manifest wherever he went, he couldn't just sneak into town. Jesus didn't have to send anybody into town with posters, putting them up in the convenience stores or on the post office billboard saying, "Jesus coming soon. 3 days of revival." He didn't have to do any of that. He would sit in the outskirts of a city because if he was recognized in town, he'd never get any rest. And so he would go to a deserted area outside of town and still the multitudes would follow him wherever he went. He needed a time to rest and he took his disciples apart. They went to the other side of the lake and the people ran all the way around it and beat him there. Because that's who he was. That's who he was. And with them expecting, knowing for certain that Jesus was going to be in Jerusalem and the whole multitude of Israel there, there was an expectancy. And people would seek for him like treasure. We spent the last 3 weeks talking about kingdom treasure. For the needy, for the desperate, the destitute. Jesus was a ray of hope like they never had before. They'd found hope in nothing else. So for them, Jesus represented the treasure for which they sought. They needed something. They were finding it nowhere. But the tales, the rumors, the shared experiences that they were hearing were offering to them hope. And it became for them a treasure. Is it any wonder that on that day, that Palm Sunday, that multitudes raced out of the town to meet him as he was entering? You know, all four Gospels give an account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem that day. And as I already stated, for 3.5 years approximately, he had shown kingdom authority. He hadn't publicly heralded that, hey, I'm the Messiah, I'm coming to be king. That wasn't the message that he preached. Yes, he preached the message of the kingdom. But over and over and over again, he gave all the credit to the Father. Over and over again, he said, I'm only doing what I see the Father do. It's the Father. Worship the Father. It's all about the kingdom. That was the message. His role as the coming king had not been the message until that time. Continually, over and over and over again, he would say, look at the Father. Return to the Father. Do that which is commanded. Repent. He accredited all the miraculous works and all the miraculous healings to the Father. Yet no matter where he went, they saw his kingdom power and his kingdom authority. But now, on this day, as he approached Jerusalem, the multitudes finally beginning to realize, recognizing him as the Messiah, is not this the one that's written? Isn't he the one? And people were talking, comparing notes, saying, surely when he comes, he can't do more miraculous stuff than this, can he? And Jesus delays his entry by sending two disciples to appropriate a donkey. All thrown in there. City's in an uproar. People running out of town. They're cutting down branches. They're yelling and screaming and waving. And Jesus says, hey, go over to that village that's opposite you. You're going to find a donkey tied. Loose him and bring him here. I need him. Now, in our Western culture, the leaders of state often arrive in limousines, escorted by a motorcade of Secret Service men. And any time we see a long parade of motorcycle cops followed by a motorcade of stretch limos, followed by more official police vehicles, we understand that there's a dignitary coming. You know, it happens all the time. Politician will show up. You've got this long motorcade of people, and they've all got a little American flag hanging off the rearview mirror and off the radio antenna and all those things. And you go, aha, somebody important. Joe doesn't have one of those. He doesn't have a bunch of cars escorting him wherever he goes. And he's a pretty important guy, but, you know, I've never seen the motorcade preceding and following Joe. So this is a really important person when the motorcade arrives. Some might stand on the sidewalks and watch it go by. You know, the military people, they're saluting. Just the regular people like you and me are waving. You want to sign my autograph? Can I take a picture shaking your hand? But in the Middle East culture of Jesus' day, kings would often enter and exit, either on a donkey or a horse, with his military chiefs and advisors surrounding him. All four Gospels give account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. And nowhere else in his 3+ years of ministry do we see any indication that Jesus traveled on or even stopped and entered a city on a donkey. It's not found anywhere else in all of Scripture. He just simply walked from town to town, village to village, and he was with the people. No place else in Scripture have I ever found where he mounted a donkey and rode into town. But he does here. I believe it's for two reasons. Reason number one is that it fulfilled all that was spoken of him in the Old Testament. It was foreordained that he would come into Jerusalem in this manner. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." It was foreordained, forewritten, already prophesied. This is the way the king is coming to Jerusalem. And he's bringing salvation with him. When he gets there, you're going to know him because he's riding on a donkey. And not just a donkey, but a colt. The foal of a donkey is not even going to be full grown. Second reason I believe is that Jesus is formally declaring himself to be the King of Israel, the long-awaited Messiah. At times, there were people who would try to come and make him king, and he would exit the building. There were times when the demons would cry out and say, "We know who you are," and he would command them to be silent so that they wouldn't give him away. Up until that point, he hadn't wanted anyone to know that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel. He was coming and preaching the doctrine of the kingdom. But on this day, he seems to take a different stance. He not only comes into Jerusalem with grand fashion, he comes in riding a donkey just like a dignitary would have. In fulfillment of what was written and in fulfillment of what they were expecting, he came riding a donkey. Doesn't sound very dignified to us, but you have to understand where they were. Whatever his reasons, all four Gospels record the fact that Jesus chose to ride a donkey into Jerusalem that day. And not just any donkey. He picked one that had never been ridden. Now, I know there's a couple of cowboy hats out there, but most of you aren't cowboys. Most of you aren't cowboys. I worked in the rodeo business for a short time, learned how to make equipment for those cowboys. I met many of them who would be riding their truck through town with their camper on the back, their boots on, their smashed hat, no teeth and scars. They all fit the description. Ask me how they got those no teeth and scars. It was from trying to break horses that had never been broken. Jesus picked a donkey that had never been ridden. Matthew's gospel said it was a donkey and her colt, and he sat on the colt in fulfillment of what was written in the Old Testament prophecy. Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel both plainly state that the disciples were sent to get a colt on which no one had ever sat. Now, I want you to know, this was the Son of God. I'll give you that much, but you just don't do that. No one just climbs on an animal that has never been ridden, expecting to have a nice Sunday ride into town. This animal wasn't even green broke. None of the Gospels talk about Jesus trying to hold on for 8 seconds. While the colt was kicking and bucking and turning in circles trying to throw him off. None of the gospel record says anything about that. He'd never been sat upon, and yet this is the one that Jesus chose to ride into the city while multitudes cried out after him. Let's just read the account together in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, starting in verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." Again, for just a moment, picture the scene. Jesus, riding on a colt that's never been ridden before. A large multitude of people coming to meet him. People who are waving palm branches that they've cut down from the trees. People who are throwing down their outer garments to give him the red carpet treatment. People crying out with a loud voice, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, any one of those things alone is enough to spook a horse that's already been broken. You don't believe me? You get on a horse that's not ridden a lot, but he's broken, and you just start riding him down the side of a highway and have a car come by that's making a lot of noise. Had that happen myself a couple of times, and I almost wound up in the ditch. Even those that are broken are spooked easily. And to have a multitude of people running out of town to meet you, some of them waving palm branches. It doesn't take a whole lot to spook an animal. Waving palm branches. Keep in mind, this one's not broken. He's never been ridden. Others throwing down their clothes in front of him. And I would imagine that some of them were throwing down their clothes, and as the donkey would walk over them, they'd run and pick it up and go further down and do it again. Commotion all around him. Others shouting, yelling, "Hosanna!" And speaking, praising God, thanking him for all the miraculous things that they've seen. There's a commotion going on. With all these things taking place, there's no mention that the donkey was ever nervous. And on the back of that animal rode the most extravagant treasure in all of heaven and earth. On the back of this donkey that's never been ridden, the greatest treasure that man has ever seen. Riding squarely between the animal's shoulders was the King of Eternity on his way to fulfill his destiny. And more than that, he wasn't just fulfilling his destiny, he was fulfilling yours. And the king, not entering alone, but being carried on the back of a beast of burden. The crowd caught up in the tumultuous moment of celebration, heralding the coming of the Messiah King. Now, Jesus could have walked into Jerusalem, and he would not have been any less the king. The donkey didn't make him a king, regardless of whether they recognized it or not. He was still the king. He'd walked everywhere else he went, and he could have done it again. And he would have still had just as much authority, just as much power, just as much anointing. He wasn't suddenly a king because he came riding into town on a donkey. I believe the scene was all for a visual purpose. The people saw him coming, and he looked like one having kingdom authority. No one disputed the fact that it was Jesus who had the authority and not the donkey. He didn't have the authority just because kings rode on donkeys. But this king had authority over a donkey that had never been ridden. This donkey was untrained. He hadn't spent months being worked out, people working with him to try to break him. It didn't require small increments of getting him used to first a halter and then a bridle or a blanket or being led around in circles by a trainer. It wasn't because they had put a saddle on his back, first lightly and uncinched, and then gently, day by day, they would cinch it a little tighter. It was nothing to do with him because he had not gone through the process. It wasn't that they added a little weight over a period of time until he was finally ready for his first rider. None of those things are recorded as having taken place. It just said that he was one on which no one had ever sat. Unprepared by man's standards, but the authority of Jesus over his life was all it took. In one day, in an instant, he was transformed from an unridden, an unproved donkey that no one had ever sat upon to be the submitted animal carrying around the king. Just like that. One day, and the master. You know, no one who was standing along the road waving palm branches or throwing their garments down on the road crying Hosanna even noticed that he was riding an untrained animal. No one said, would you look at that? He's riding an unbroke animal. No one was amazed that it was only a colt. All they saw in the triumph of the moment was a donkey carrying on his back the authority of a king. What a priceless treasure. What a priceless treasure. Of the four Gospels, John is the only one who even identifies the branches that the people are waving. John's the only one who said they were palm branches. So obviously John is the source of this being Palm Sunday. But one thing that John recorded, and I feel it's of utmost importance, is a statement that the Pharisees made when they were talking to each other. Let's look at that same account as told by John just for a moment. John 12, starting in verse 12, it says, "The next day a great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Again, just another eyewitness account told this time from John's perspective. The same account, Jesus still approaches the city. People still run out to meet him. He's still riding a donkey. They're still cutting down branches from the trees. They're still crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The multitude is still abuzz over all the miraculous things that have been reported, and are especially ecstatic over the resurrection of Lazarus. But this time we hear the Pharisees saying to each other, and the verse said, "Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" You know, they had tried their best to find ways to discredit Jesus. They had tried to catch him in his words. They constantly tried to turn the people against him, but they had failed. Miracle after miracle, healing after healing, and even the dead were raised. Their strategy hadn't worked. And now Jesus, about to enter into the gates of Jerusalem, the people see him as a king riding on a donkey. So the Pharisees concede, "You see, you're accomplishing nothing with all that you're trying to do. Look, the world has gone after him." Please don't take what I'm about to say in a wrong manner. I'm not trying to formulate any new doctrine, okay? I'm not trying to say that others have missed something and now the mystery's revealed. Instead, what I'm about to say is only a correlation of the natural procession of what took place on that first Palm Sunday to what God has for us in a spiritual procession today. Just a correlation between two different worlds for a moment. On that day, Jesus could have walked into Jerusalem just like he had done hundreds of times before. But he didn't. He chose to be carried in. He was the one with the authority, had nothing to do with the donkey. Yet the King of Kings rode on a donkey. You know, Jesus' works alone should have revealed his kingdom and his power. But still, he chose to use an animal to add visual stimulus to what was happening. I'm not making any new donkey doctrine here. But the king still makes himself known, being transported into life's crises on someone else's leg power. He makes himself known as he reveals himself on the back of someone else. He doesn't use four-legged limousines anymore, but he still uses the two-legged kind. Instead of riding on your back, he's carried in your heart. He's carried about in your soul. He's transported in your spirit. We can't accomplish anything of any lasting significance using our own strength. But we carry on the inside all the power and all the authority of the King. People are going to see him for what he is when he's the one that's coming through you. The people aren't going to get carried away because of the donkey that he's riding on. They're not going to get all excited because you. But when the King is made manifest through you, they're going to be all excited about the King. You know, a lot of us were just like that donkey. Untrained. Unbroken. Not used to having people come out in celebration as we walk down the street. And for most of us, we've had those times in our life where if Jesus had been manifested in our life, we would have received all the glory for ourselves. But there comes a time when the King makes himself known, and you see yourself as nothing but an untrained, unequipped, unanointed, unbroken animal. And such was I until the Master came. No one else was able to break me. No one else was able to make of me anything of use. And so were some of you until the Master came and touched you. And he had an untrained and unbroken animal suddenly submitted to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And all of a sudden you became a useful instrument to be able to carry his presence so that all could see and that all could experience. That's what took place on that Palm Sunday as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that can happen right now to those who are willing to submit to his authority and his kingdom power. They won't be carried away because of the donkey. But when they see Jesus riding the donkey, they got something to look to. They've got a hope that they've never had before. There's a stirring that says there's life there, and I want what that life shows me I can have. The Pharisees tried to stop him. In one gospel, they told Jesus to make his followers shut up. Tell them to be quiet. Rebuke your followers, teacher. His response was, if they keep silent, the rock's going to cry out. When the religious leaders realized that they couldn't stop him, they said, you see, you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world is going after him. They were speaking of the multitudes lining the way. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Well, let me tell you, the whole world didn't go after the donkey. But they went after the one who was riding him. Look, the world has gone after him. It's an inevitable fact that when the needy are faced with their emptiness, and someone tells them about the treasure, when they're out of all other plans and all other hope, they're going to go after the treasure. It didn't take but a few reports about the gold in California to spark a gold rush. When they heard there was treasure in California, people were packing up and moving. And it works the same. I don't care if you've given away groceries or $10 gas coupons. If somebody heard we were doing that at the front door tomorrow, we wouldn't have enough parking places for people to stand in line. Because when they hear there's a treasure, they're going to be where the treasure's at. But more than that, some of us have been told about good things, but we've been burned, haven't we? We got the letter in the mail saying we had just won. And we went and listened for 2.5 hours to somebody trying to sell us a timeshare. We got burned, and we're a little more cautious. But when you're not just talking about treasure, but you're living the treasure before them, people going to run to the treasure. Jesus is still just as powerful and still has just as much kingdom authority as ever. But before the people going to recognize him, he has to come riding on the lives of someone else, a fully broken, fully submitted beast of burden. I know you don't want to consider yourself as such, but people are going to recognize Jesus when they see him in you. We've been called to escort, to be two-legged limousines that carry the presence of the King. It's him and not you. It's him and not the church that the whole world will go after. If they see him in you, the Pharisees gonna say again, look, you're accomplishing nothing because the whole world is going after him. But if all you got's a religion, if all you got's religion, they're not gonna come chasing him. Because they're going to see that it's not working in you. This morning, as the worship team comes again, I believe the Lord has already issued a challenge. Not my challenge, but his. He's looking for a people . You know, the Marines are looking for a few good men. I think he's looking for a few good donkeys. Those who will be able to carry his presence into a multitude of people looking for something. This morning, there's many of you here who already have the confession, who have already said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. He's the Lord of my life. He's all I'm holding on to. And the Lord's challenging you this morning. Are you carrying my presence wherever you go? If I were to hand choose you today, to ride along with you. Would the world see a king? Or would they see a resistant donkey? For others of you this morning, you still don't know him. The Lord's asking you to test him this morning. He wants you to know that he is still every bit as much a king as he was the day that he rode in Jerusalem. He still has the power to heal, to do the miraculous, to cleanse the lepers. He still raises the dead. He still brings salvation. He's able to do it all. The people, the multitudes that would gather wherever he went, they came to him expecting something. If they didn't come expecting nothing, they weren't leaving with anything. This morning, if you're not expecting something, that's exactly what you're going to get. But the Lord's asking you to trust him and to test him, because he wants to provide for you whatever it is that you came needing this morning. If it was a healing, he still does that. If it's a miracle, he still does that. More than that, if it's salvation, he's able to save to the uttermost. So as the worship team takes us into just a few moments of praise and adoration, just worship before our King, I'm going to pray for us all together, and I'm going to just give you an open invitation to use the altar. Some of those donkeys have got to come into submission before he's ever going to ride. Some of you need the life that he has to offer. You've never had it yet, but he says that you can. You've got to trust him for that. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning that, Lord, just like a donkey that you handpicked, this room is filled with people that you chose. You told the disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Father, in this room, there are the appointed. Some of them have never been proved, but Lord, you're able to do with the unproved even greater things than anyone could imagine. So, Father, we give you the freedom this morning to move into the hearts and lives of men, to begin perfecting praise, even as you did through infants. So, Father, we give you the freedom. Holy Spirit, would you come and move among us? Lord, would you be exalted in this place as people just begin to lift up your name and worship you? Lord, let the celebration that took place in Jerusalem that day be the atmosphere of this very room as we welcome the King. Be exalted among us, O God. Be exalted among us. And receive the praise as we carefully give to you everything. We thank you, Father, for what you have accomplished and what you are accomplishing as I speak. In Jesus' name.